Well, today we're talking about this idea of belonging, and so I'm going to start no better place than talking about technology. I don't know what your relationship is with technology, but I've got a decent relationship with technology, but I also have to admit that I have a hard time adapting to new technology. I'm a little bit of an old soul in that I can sometimes be a little bit resistant. I had a computer that I held on to for 11 years, and I just want to tell you that that's a long time in technology world these days. I'm kidding. This is a great picture of, y'all remember those things? Those things were amazing. I remember when, you know, you had a computer lab at school and you could get to use it like for one period a day, and that was like the only time that you ever actually used a computer. It was wild and crazy time. Now we have like multiple in each house. And so I had a computer slightly newer than that one. I ran with it for 11 years. And I got to tell you, when I got that computer, it was state of the art. It was the top of the line. It was the most expensive model that you could get from that particular brand. But as time went by, technology was passing it by. And it got to this point where I would go to open up Microsoft Word, and then I would go and brew a cup of coffee. I mean, it was just like, you know, it wasn't exactly running at full speed. And so this was going on, and I eventually broke down and said, okay, I've got to get a new computer. And I kid you not, this was the breaking point for me. This was the breaking point, and it still took me several months to do it. I went to go do my taxes last year, and when I went to go do my taxes, my computer was no longer compatible with TurboTax. Okay, TurboTax is not the most sophisticated, high-tech thing out there in the world, but TurboTax has said, you know what? This computer is so old, we're not going to talk to it anymore. We're not going to associate with this computer anymore. This operating system is antiquated. We're going to move on. And so for me, that was a little bit of a breaking point. It's like, I can't even do my taxes on my computer anymore. This is crazy. And so eventually I got a new computer. And it's amazing. With this newer computer, I click a button and something opens. It's awesome. Like right away, it opens. I jump on Zoom meetings, and all of a sudden, instead of looking like I'm filmed in a cave somewhere in the third world, it's me. Like I can see me in that camera. It's incredible. And so I'm adapting to this new technology. I'm enjoying the fact that it's working. That's the best part about it, is that it's working. But there is a little bit of an adjustment whenever you engage with new technology. You probably have seen the videos that have circulated online of people, whenever there are new developments, how people respond to them. Like when the iPhone came out, Regis Philbin was just like adamant, like, this is the worst idea ever. Who in the world wants a phone that you can touch and, you know, see things on and stuff like that? I mean, people were outraged with the idea when it came around. There was a commercial back several years ago of people mocking people using credit cards at Burger King. Now, if you go in Burger King and use cash, they're like, what is this? I mean, people have a hard time adapting to when the technology changes and to when the terminology changes. And so in this world that we live in, we know that sometimes when the system changes, it takes us a little bit of time to adapt to it. So what does that have to do with belonging? So here's the story. I'm going to read just part of it one more time as we look at this, and we're going to talk about how Jesus is trying to explain that the technology is updated now. The systems have changed. The communication pattern has changed. So this is what Jesus says, or this is what Luke says, talking about an account with Jesus. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So that last part is the key part. The Pharisees are sitting there. They're a group of religious leaders. And this group of religious leaders are sitting there and they're looking at it and they go, we know the way that the system is supposed to work. We know that the way things are supposed to operate is in one particular way. And that one particular way is that we don't associate with the people who are distant from God. We don't associate with the sinners. Not only that, they had all these divisions between people who weren't a part of the Jewish faith, and everything was built on this idea of separation. Now, to illustrate this, it's Children's Sunday over in the sanctuary today, and that's my excuse for wanting to play with Legos, but I've got a little demonstration for this. So this, there's a picture on the screen if you can't make it out from here, but this is a model of the Old Testament tabernacle, which is also what the temple was built around. And this is going to help us understand the mentality and the operating system, so to speak, of that day and age. You will see that this Lego set, which, by the way, when I went to go take a picture of it this morning, my son Asher, who's 7, was like, "Why do you have my Legos out? And why are you taking a picture of them?" I said, "Well, actually, Mommy built this. Because last night, the Atlanta airport decided that my plane needed to hang out on the runway for a few hours before it took off. And so I didn't get home till really late. And so I had texted Emma. I said, "Hey, can you build the tabernacle for me out of Legos?" And she thought I was joking. Nope, this is serious. And so she did, and she did a great job. Asher's looking, I was like, "Why does it look so good?" I mean, it's impressive. Anyways, so the tabernacle, the temple, this is the way that it would have worked. So you had, even outside of this structure, you had like the outer courts. And the outer courts were the only places that those who were non-Jewish could go. Okay, so out in the outer courts, if you were not Jewish, that's where you had to go. And then there were certain places that you could go. We're not going to go through all the details. We're not going to read all of Leviticus this morning. But everything was built on this idea of separation. And by being built on this idea of separation, you went further and further in, and then you got to this place called the holy place. The holy place, okay? And then within the holy place, there was, anybody want to guess what it was called? The most holy place, okay? So within the holy place, there was the most holy place, or the holy of holies. Now, the holy of holies, only one person could enter the holy holies. This guy right here. He was the only one who could go in. The high priest could go into the holy of holies, and he could only do it once a year. And he would go, and he would offer a sacrifice for everybody. So you see, the entire system is based on separation. Only the holiest of holy people can enter into the holiest of holy places, and they can only do it once a year. And then you go out from there, and there's this holy place. Only the priest can go in there, those who have been set apart. And then only the people who are Jewish people can go into the other parts, but they can only come in at certain times. Everything in their entire system is built on this idea of separation. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus comes along, and he just starts taking brick by brick, tearing it apart, and tearing down those walls. And Jesus is doing that. And as he's doing that, he is alarming the people around them. Because what he is saying is the operating system that you have been functioning off of, the way that you think that the world is supposed to work, has changed. And the way that it has changed is we're not doing all this separation thing anymore. We're going to make sure that the walls are torn down. So what does that mean for us, and what does that mean for this idea of belonging? When we think about belonging, what we see in this story is that Jesus has come to communicate to people that if you are outside the will of God, if you are a sinner, you are a tax collector, you are even a Gentile, somebody who's not a part of the Jewish faith, if you are someone who ordinarily would not be allowed anywhere near this place, if you are one of those people who ordinarily would not be associating with the people of God, especially the Pharisees, those who were extremely holy and took pride in how holy and separated they were from everybody else. If you fell into that category, Jesus is showing up and he is welcoming those people. He is saying that they belong. Now, we talked about this last week, and that this is kind of our theme for these next few weeks, that the way that most social groups work, the way that most people organize, the way that they invite people into their group, is this progression that if you behave like we do, If you believe what we believe, then you can belong. If you behave like we do, you believe what we believe, you can belong. If you have the same kind of hobbies and activities and habits, you're behaving in the same kind of way, and if you believe, if you've got the same worldview as us, well then guess what? You get to belong. And the way that Jesus structures his ministry is the complete opposite of that. Jesus begins with, you belong. Jesus begins with, it doesn't matter what you believe or how you behave, the first step is you belong. You belong to me. I'm going to invite you in. He doesn't look out at those who are the most qualified. We talked about this last week, that those who were uneducated, untrained, not the best of the best, not the brightest of the brightest, those are the ones that he calls to be his disciples. And beyond that, he sees people over and over and over again throughout the Gospels that aren't exactly church material. And those are the ones that he chooses to welcome in and to be a part of what he's doing. So how does this take place? Well, the way that he does it is an incredible thing that if we don't know a whole lot about this culture, about this system, may not make that much sense to us. And this is what it is. Jesus goes and he sits and he eats with them. Now, in that culture, to go and sit and eat with someone was a sign of saying you are accepted. It was essentially saying, I approve of this person. It might even be viewed as, I approve of their behavior. It was a way of saying, this person belongs to my group. They belong to the same things that I belong to. And so for Jesus to go, not only to call Levi from his tax booth, somebody who would have been viewed as a sinful person, who had betrayed his people, not only does he call him from his tax booth, Jesus goes to his house. Jesus sits down at the table with him. Jesus takes the time to fellowship with him. And that table fellowship ends up becoming a way of breaking down those walls and saying, this is a person that I'm going to engage with. And not only that, I'm going to engage with all of his friends too. I'm going to show acceptance and belonging to them because I'm here to say that the operating system that we have been functioning off of for all these years is changing. We're going a different direction. And the reason we're going a different direction is because God wants to extend his love and his grace and his welcoming and his invitation to belong to everyone. It's not restricted to just those who can get into the most holy of places. It is for everyone to encounter that love and that grace. There's something special about eating at the table with someone. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes when you sit down and you eat with someone, it can be incredibly powerful what happens over that transformative experience. I remember earlier this year, there were a few people that I was working with on this project where we're working together to put together this conference next year in Africa. And we kind of got into it a little bit. We didn't really understand each other's cultures. We're from different countries. And so there was some difficulty in the way that we were dialoguing and not quite understanding where each other were coming from. And so the other night, I'm in Houston for this conference, and one of those guys is there. He lives on the other side of the world. And he said, hey, let's sit together and talk at dinner. And so he and I have kind of come to good terms and everything over the past few months. But we sat down and we ate a meal together. I ate a bite while I was listening to him and it dribbled all down my face. He had to wipe his face at one point. We shared about what was going on with our families. We talked about what was going on in our lives. We talked about what we were passionate about. And then we even took some time to say, hey, you know, when I say this, this is what I really mean. I want you to know that that's where I'm coming from. The other was able to say, thank you for sharing that. That helps me understand so much more where you're coming from. And there's power in those moments. There's power in those moments of understanding one another and breaking down walls. And sometimes we have walls that aren't just about those who are in and outside of the church. Sometimes there are people who are just different than us. Sometimes there are people that we wouldn't normally associate with. But in the economy of Jesus, in the operating system of Jesus, he wants those walls to come down. He wants them to come tumbling down so that we can all be in fellowship with one another and show that all are a part of the body of Christ and all are a part of belonging. I remember back when I was living in Athens, there was this experience I had where I went to go eat with four other guys. And we sat down and we ate. And as we're eating at Cracker Barrel, most holy of southern places, we're there and we're just kind of laughing and carrying on and having a great conversation. And we go to get up from the table, and my friend leans over to me and he goes, Did you feel like everybody was watching us the whole time we were in there? I said, we were kind of loud. I mean, it's kind of understandable. He said, no. That's not what was alarming to people. Look around the table. And as I looked around the table, I saw someone who was of Filipino descent, someone who was of Egyptian descent. I saw someone who was of a mixed race. Then I saw someone who was from an African-American descent, and I said, it's pretty impressive that we sat in order of skin tone, for one thing, but that was what was surprising to people. That was what was kind of raising the eyebrows of the people around them was, you didn't see that in Athens, Georgia 20 years ago, people sitting down and having fellowship with one another across racial lines. And those are the kinds of walls that if we want to be people of belonging, if we want to be people of God's kingdom, those are the kinds of walls that have to come down. Those are the things that we have to make normal. Those are the things that have to become commonplace and a part of our operating system and the way that we work. For Jesus, though, it wasn't just about going across those racial lines. It wasn't just about the cultural lines. For him, there was a missional purpose within it. And this is the way that he describes it as we go back to the passage. The last two verses, he says, Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So for him, it wasn't just about going across cultural lines. It wasn't just about breaking down these walls of division that might keep certain people in and certain people out. It was about looking at those who might be on the outside because of their lifestyle, might be on the outside because of their behavior or their belief system, and instead saying, we want to extend the invitation of belonging on the front end because we want them to know that they are called, that they belong. And Jesus says it's so important to him that this is his mission. This is what he's come for. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came not just looking for those who already had their act together. He came looking for those and seeking those who were operating outside of the system, operating outside of the will of God, and instead said, I want you to belong as well. I want you to come into the fold. And so Jesus doesn't look at the barriers that people of that day would have put up. People of that day would have said, there is no way in the world that I could associate with someone who has that sinful lifestyle. And so I'm just not going to even get anywhere near him. And Jesus looks at him and says, how are they ever going to get near to me if I don't draw near to them first? And Jesus is willing to break down that wall, and Jesus is willing to go beyond those cultural expectations and beyond what the people around him, including the religious leaders, would have thought what should be frowned upon, and instead said, I'm going to reach out to them, and I'm going to make a difference and engage with them. There's a great story that I love to tell. It's one of my favorite stories I've ever read in any book, and it's by a guy by the name of Michael Frost. He's got a great little book called Surprise the World, and it's a short book, so if you ever get a chance to read it, it's a good one. It's probably under 100 pages, and he talks about how to be missional people. And one of the things he talks about in that book is the table fellowship of Jesus and how Jesus was always eating with people that were different than him, going across cultural lines, going across religious lines, and Jesus would always want to kind of welcome them in and do that through the experience of the dinner table. And so in that chapter, he tells this story, not about an eating experience, but it kind of falls in the food and beverage category, about a Baptist pastor that he knew in Oregon who was never really engaging with his neighbors and said, you know, I never really have a chance to do evangelism. I don't really interact with many people outside the church. And so Michael Frost asked him, you know, well, what about your neighborhood? Do you live in a neighborhood? He's like, yeah, I live in a neighborhood. He's like, does your neighborhood ever have get-togethers? Are there people who aren't Christians in your neighborhood? He's like, yeah, you know, there's this one thing that I've been invited to, and I'm just not going to go to it because I'm a Baptist pastor. And he said, well, what's that? And he says, well, my neighbor does poker and margarita night in his garage about once a month, and I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm not going to go. Michael Frost looked at him and says, you should go. You should go. You should do that. And he said, no, I can't do that. It's against my morals. It's against my principles. He's like, you don't have to drink. You don't have to drink. You don't have to play poker if you don't want to. Just go and be with people and see what happens. So the next time the invitation comes along, neighbor says, hey, margarita and poker night at my house. You want to come? And he says, yeah, sure. And the neighbor's just floored. I mean, shocked that he would actually show up. He was just being nice. And so anyways, he goes and he shows up. And he sips on Diet Coke the whole time that he's there. He doesn't play poker. He just sits around and talks. But Michael Frost asked him after that experience, how was it? He says, I had more opportunities to talk about my faith in the few hours that I was there than I've probably had in the last several years. Because it's surprising when people are willing to go beyond those cultural walls, people are willing to go beyond the walls that we have put up and to simply say, I'm going to engage with people, and I'm going to belong to them. Now, in this particular environment, in this particular culture that we live in, you're probably all thinking, what's the big deal about a margarita and poker night? You're like, I had one at my house last night. No, I'm kidding. But it may not be that shocking to us, and there may not be, you know, really scandalous places in your mind that God is calling you to go. But who are the people? Who are the people that are outside the walls of the church that God might be calling you to extend that invitation of belonging to? So here are our questions for today. This is one of those passages that I think just kind of calls us to ask some questions. The first is, do you belong? Do you belong? Do you feel like you belong? Do you feel like you belong in the fold of God? Do you feel like you belong in the presence of God? Do you feel like you can be welcomed at the table of God? Do you feel like that if Jesus were here today, he would come and he would dine with you? Do you have that feeling of belonging in your life? If not, we see over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, not only in this one, that Jesus is willing to go anywhere and meet with anyone in order to engage with them and to welcome them into a fold and to invite them to belong. Do others belong? That's another question. Do others belong? Are there people that you can see maybe that don't belong to the fold of God, that don't belong to the church? I'm not just saying this church, but I mean any church. They don't feel as though they belong. If not, why not? Why is it that they don't feel as though they belong? If you're able to ask that question, please share with me the answers that you come up with. This is something I'm just fascinated with. People who don't feel like they belong, why is that? What is it about us that makes them feel separate? What is it about Jesus that makes them not want to engage and to know Jesus as their Savior? Well, why not? Why do others not feel as though they belong? And then the next question is, who is missing from the table? Who is God calling us to invite to be a part of it? Is it somebody who looks different than us? Is it somebody who believes something different than us? Is it somebody who acts different than us? Who is it? Who is it that God is calling us to invite to the table? And our challenge is to move beyond those walls, to move beyond the walls that we have put up, these walls of separation, that sometimes we are here inside the church and we come inside the church, we encounter God with the people that we already know that encounter God with us, and we have our fellowship, we have our worship, we sing our songs, Kenji prays, it's awesome, and we have a great time, and then we pat ourselves on the back, and then we go out into the world, and then we're going to come back next week to this place that where we're kind of separate from everything else. Now, I hope you come back next week. I hope that we always come here and we gather together on Sunday. But I also believe that God is calling us to look beyond the walls of the church, to look beyond the walls that we might have in place culturally, spiritually, between us and other people, and to let those walls break down so that we can engage with others and that we can tell them about the love of God. What does that look like? That looks like maybe and sending an invitation to somebody to come and to belong. What does that look like? It means maybe going and sitting and having a meal with someone who looks or acts or believes differently than you. What does it look like? It means telling people that Jesus might not be what you think. In fact, we see over and over again that he is a God of constant invitation. He is a God of unreasonable welcome and love, just over and over and over again, showing the love and extending the grace to others.